Revelation chapter 7 this morning. I'm going to read, if I can open my Bible, I'm going to read the chapter. I'm not making any promises, but I think I might be able to get through it. Yeah, right. Revelation chapter 7. It's not that long. You guys quit snickering. Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth, or on the sea, or in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes, from peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "Lord, my Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, not any heat. For the Lamb is in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth of your word, Father, that there will be protection for those who are yours. Even in this massively horrible time, this tribulation period, we praise you. We thank you for how you have put all of this together, Lord. And the tribulation seems to be so horrid and so bad, and yet it is one of the greatest opportunities for man to come to you. And in fact, it'll be somewhat of a last-ditch effort, because, Father, it'll be limited in its time span. But Father, I praise you that you are in charge, and that we can trust you, and that we can rest in you. But that's one thing that we forget so often. We can rest in you. We can trust you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we get into this, the writer of the book, John, the apostle, he's written the book to show us, to reveal Christ to us. He says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's the theme, revealing Christ to us. And every chapter we see something about Christ. But he had a vision in the island of Patmos. And it was, remember, John was older. And he had that vision and he saw Christ. But then Christ gave him a message to the churches. We saw that in chapters 2 and 3. And all the churches, and he gave them a message to them. But and we get to chapter 4, and we see what the only thing we can draw out of it is the rapture happens. The church is gone then. The church is in heaven. because he sees a vision of heaven. And he says, there's the throne, which is God's throne, and then the lamb there. Well, it doesn't say the lamb right off. He says the four living creatures, seraphim or cherubim, and then you have the 24 elders, the representation of the church. And then they look for someone worthy to open the scroll. Well, they see the Lamb of God, that Lamb that was slain. And he even still has marks on him. He looks as though he is slain, and yet he is living. So he opens the scroll, starts opening the scroll, found worthy, and yes, if the scroll is the title to the universe, the title to the earth, and so now he is opening it, and has the seven seals on it. The seals, each one of them are judgment. And we recognize that as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's the first four, horsemen of the peace, the false peace, the war, and then the famine, and then death. And then the fifth seal is martyrdom. We saw the souls under the altar. And then the sixth seal being terror, absolute terror upon the earth, and how the unsaved will be so terrified. And then last week I said we'd start on the seventh seal. Well, the seventh seal actually doesn't start till chapter 8. But what we want to see in chapter 7 is the rescue from God's wrath, the rescue that is going to happen from God's wrath. And so the first part, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, what we see is the rescue of the Jewish evangelists. Now, it's important to understand that these are the Jews in that time who will be evangelizing the world, and especially the nation. But if you look at it, it says in verse 7, it says, after this I saw. So anytime you see after this, you know that this is a whole new vision, a whole new revelation that John has. In other words, he doesn't have this vision in chapter 1 that just keeps going and going and going. No, this is something new. And it could be that this is chronologically the next thing to happen. Or it could be that simply it is a picture going on, a picture of what will happen or what is going to be. But he says... He says that there are four angels. He says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or that any on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels with whom he granted to harm the earth and the sea. So these four angels were the ones who were granted to harm the earth. Now they could be the ones who were associated with the four horsemen, because there was problems with each of those. We don't know. We're not told. But we do know that these angels were specifically given the authority to harm the earth. Now, if it was chronological, we're up to about the halfway point of the tribulation. So what it's talking about is the last half. What it would be talking about is the last half, which is going to be that's called the Great Tribulation. We're even going to see that in here. But that last half is going to be so much worse than what we've already gone through with the first half. But I think it's more a picture of the whole of the tribulation. Because God's saying, the angel that rises, which in verse 2, that angel rising in the east, most likely is Gabriel. He is the speaking angel. And if you think about it, John was in the island of Patmos, and he looked to the east, and he saw what? To the east of Patmos is Israel. So the angel's rising from Israel. So it would have been an announcing angel. And that angel saying, wait a second, don't harm the earth. And by the way, one of the things that the people will use against Scripture is say, well, you know, it says the four corners of the earth. So the Bible thinks that the earth is flat. There's four corners. No, that's not why it says the four corners are there. It's just talking about the whole of the earth. But he says there that they're holding back the wind. And if you think about the wind, that'd be devastating for the earth to hold back the wind. Think about that. Because what does the wind do? I mean, we have rain because of the wind. We have clouds because of the wind. We have certain plants, the pollen, because of the wind. The wind is a very integral part of the earth. And yet, they're holding it back. But he says, hey, don't harm the earth yet, because something needs to happen. something needs to happen. Remember, we just talked about the terror that's going to happen with the unsaved in chapter 6. We just talked about how bad that's going to be. But all of that could be that this is beginning now, but I think it's just a picture of the whole thing and why it's going to be so bad in that way. But he says, don't harm the earth yet. Remember, if this is chronological, they've already had war, they've already had famine, they've already had death. But during the second half of the tribulation, it's going to be just huge amount. It's going to be horrible. So what he wants to do is seal his witnesses. Look what he says in verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth as a seal of the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now that sealing of the bondservants, it's a sign of authority, but it's also a sign of possession. God putting his seal on them. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 says, Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing in Mount Zion, and with him were the 144,000, which is the ones we're going to talk about, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So the seal of these 144,000 is the name of the Lamb and the name of the Father written on their forehead. And in verse 3, later on, what's going to happen, it says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. So they were the only ones that, so there's going to be singing in heaven. Realize that, right? It's going to be singing in heaven. There's going to be some songs that not everybody can sing. Realize we as the church are going to be able to sing a song that the angels can't, because we were redeemed. We were redeemed. The 144,000 are going to be able to sing a song that we can't. But there is going to be singing. There is going to be, and what we're going to see even in this later is there's going to be a huge amount of worship going on in heaven. But they had the seal, that sign of authority, and it was a visible sign. And then you see the number, verse 4. And I heard the number of these who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now from here on, he gives 12,000 of each tribe, of each of these tribes. But what I want you to see is 144,000. So there's a distinct number. Distinct number. Because you'll find, and we went over all of the all of the theories of the rapture of the church, whether it's a pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, three-quarter trib rapture, the post-trib rapture, where there isn't any rapture. Amillennialism, there's no rapture. So we went through all of those. In my deduction, I believe it's a pre-trib rapture. But to those who believe it's a mid-trib rapture, they would use this verse and say, especially the second half of it, but they say, this is the church. We're talking about 144,000 being the church. And the problem that we have with this is it's so detailed with Israel. You see, God chose Israel with Abraham. He said, look, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he made a great nation so that he could work through that nation to show his love to the world, to give his name out to the world. And Israel failed. Israel said, no, he's ours. He's mine. I don't want to give it. You can't have him. You got to be like us. You got to become a Jewish proselyte like us. You got to be like us. You can't have our God. And so God set Israel aside, and he's been working through the church for some 2,000 years now. He has been working through the church to spread his love to the world, right? But even the church is going to fail, folks. Even the church is going to say, no, you got to be a part of my religion. You got to do it my way. You can't just have Christ. You just got to be. Okay, so even the church is going to, and guess what? We're going to be raptured. But then what? God goes back to using Israel. He wants to establish a nation, and he's going to rule from Israel for 1,000 years after the tribulation. So here he's using Israel again. Well, he begins by choosing 12,000 from each tribe to give forth the gospel. Guess what? During the tribulation, The people of Israel, these 144,000 are going to be the greatest evangelists you have ever seen, the world has ever seen. And there will be a massive amount of people come to Christ because of them. And Israel itself will be redeemed because of these folks, right? But these folks, I'd read you the list. I'm not going to read you the list again. 12,000 from each tribe. The only thing strange about that list is it starts with Judah, and Judah was not the firstborn. Reuben was. But Reuben gave up his birthright when he committed some sexual sins early on. Gave up that birthright. So Judah was the main actor, the main player there. But then, also there was Dan is missing from the list, the tribe of Dan. And probably because it was a very idolatrous tribe. They had a lot of idol worship. We're following God much. So you had Dan was actually replaced by Levi. Levi was a tribe, but they never got any land. They were never usually mentioned in the tribes because they didn't get land. But they are here. There's a spiritual aspect. But then also you have Ephraim. Joseph had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when Jacob said, hey, bless his kids, and wanted to, they each became a tribe. Well, with Joseph, he didn't have him become a tribe, and he took his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ephraim isn't named here also because I think the same reason. They were a very idolatrous tribe. Instead, he uses Joseph. He uses the name of Joseph. Manasseh's named, but not Ephraim. So the tribe of Joseph, which would have been from Israel. So we have all of these people from Israel who were the main players here. And I think it's because God is reinstituting the fact that he's going to be working through Israel. He's going to be working through a nation. Now he's going to be working in the same way. It has to be by the blood of Christ. And we're going to see that coming up here. But he's doing that to show his spirit. He's going to be showing, or he's going to be protecting these 144,000 as they live through it. The tribulation. It's going to be a horrible time, and yet they're going to be protected. They're going to be protected from the antics of the Antichrist. He's working through Israel again. So there's the first group. The second group we're going to be looking at are verses 9 to 17. And these folks are also going to be protected, but in a way that we don't oftentimes think of. They're going to be protected from God's wrath. Look what it says in verse 9. After these things, which means, again, whole new vision, a whole new picture here. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Okay? So we're not talking about the 144,000 here. He says a great multitude. So this is a different people. This is a different number. This is one that nobody can number. This is a huge multitude. All right, keep that in mind because we're going to mention it in just a few minutes. But they're clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands. Clothed in white robes means that they have righteousness put on them. They're before the throne, so they've died. They're in heaven. Now, we don't know whether this is the middle, whether this is the beginning, whether this is the end of the tribulation. I think it's a picture of what happens at the end there. What happens to the culmination of this tribulation. But it's a whole bunch of people who have died who are in white robes, so that means that they have trusted Christ. And in fact, he'll say that soon. But also they have palm branches. When do we think of palm branches? Palm Sunday, right? Easter. All the people, they wave palm branches. They put their cloaks down on the ground, which showed that they wanted to submit to his authority, to Christ's authority, to Jesus, as he went through the way at the Via Dolorosa, what we saw there in Jerusalem. And they waved palm branches, which was a sign of victory. Victory! Because they were saying, hey, Jesus, you need to get an army and fight against Rome and take over again. We'll show victory. We believe in you. We'll submit to you. And Jesus didn't do it. And so a week later, they're going, crucify him! Crucify him! Same people. Right? The fickleness of the crowd. Crucify him! What was my point? I was on this. Honey, I had a point. It's new people. The what?
New people.
Yes, Yes, the people. Okay, I'm lost. Sorry. That happens once in a while, you know. Let's just start over. Yeah, verse 9. There you go. Thank you. All right? So these are the people in heaven. Like, they have the robe. There it is. Thank you. I appreciate that. They have the robe. They have the palm branch. All right? They're waving it. They're saying, and look what they say. Look at verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice saying, nope, that's the wrong chapter. Look at verse 10 here. And they cried out. Sorry, this I was looking in chapter 6, verse 10. I want to look in chapter 7, verse 10. They cry out with a loud voice saying, it says the same thing. Cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation to our God. So he's talking about they are excited at the fact that they're saved. They're excited about the fact that they are there. They're excited about the fact that God wins. All right? And they have the righteousness. They have the robe of white. Every time, all the time in Scripture, we see that when we stand before him, we have robe of white. And that white isn't our righteousness. It's God's. It's Christ's. Because our sin was put on him, and his righteousness is put on us. Right? So we have that. And so, but this isn't us. I don't believe these are us. Okay? And I'll show you why. But in verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell down on their faces before the throne, and they what? They worshiped God. They worshiped God. I see over and over and over in his view of heaven, his picture of heaven, a worship of God. It just happens over and over, and they fall on their faces and they worship God. Man, what an example. Because, you know, oftentimes we forget. We forget to. And look how they do it. Look what they say. Verse 12. Saying, amen. In other words, I agree. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I agree. We should worship God. And all of these things. Do you see their list? The list that they say? Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to God forever and ever. Which one of these things are not God? They're all God. But I think these folks, just like we, need to remember that. When we go before God, I talked to you last when I was, I don't know whether it was last week or the week before, I mentioned that when I pray for you folks here, each day I've got a list, and when I go to God in prayer, I start off the way God told his disciples to start. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. But that's where I stop. I stop and say, hallowed be your name. And so then I start listing, what is hallowed? Holy, righteous, perfect, pure, sinless, great, mighty. See, when we start listing, though, just like they did here, they give out a list, blessing and glory and honor, all these things, they give that out. And guess what that does to our mind? It brings us back to the fact that it ain't about us. Living isn't about us. It's about him. Glory, honor, blessing, power, authority. When we recognize that, then we bow before God in worship. Why? Because we see God for who he really is, and we see us for who we really are. Unworthy. Unworthy. And yet, he has made us worthy. So it brings our mind back to the place where we can really, truly worship God. What does Romans chapter 12 say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to what, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, as holy and acceptable to God, as just a reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by how? The renewing of our mind. How do we renew our mind? We remember who he is. We go back to the fact, hallowed be your name. That's how the angels, the elders, the four living creatures, that's how they're worshiping God. Hallowed be your name. All honor, all blessing, all glory, all might, all power to our God. When we recognize that, that puts us in the position that God needs us to be in. Humble. So that we can worship. And we worship from our hearts. And that's what they're doing here. I love that illustration of the fact that we can see in heaven how we ought to be worshiping also. By seeing God for who he really is. And they do that. They worship God. And then you get to verse 13. And he asks a question. The elder asks a question. And it's not because the elder doesn't know. All right, it's one of the elders around the throne. It's in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, is that right? Yes. Saying to me, one of the answers and saying to me, these who are clothed, okay, thank you. I get lost. These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know, and that word know is in the perfect tense, you absolutely know where they come from, who they are, because I don't know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of or come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be crimson, they shall be as wool. So these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Now, a lot of folks, especially those who I mentioned before who say that we're going to have a mid-trib rapture, will say, no, these are the church. This is the church. They came out of the great tribulation there at the church. No, the problem with that is John doesn't even mention the church. And John talked in 2 and 3 all about the church, and from chapter 4 on, there's no mention of the church. And also, we find out at the beginning of the tribulation that the Spirit is taken out of the world. And if the Spirit is taken out of the world and we are not, then God is reneging on his guarantee, because we are sealed in the Spirit. He is he's called a guarantee for our salvation, which is a down payment. And if you buy a house, if you give them a down payment, decide not to buy the house, lose your down payment. The earnest money, not down payment, earnest money. You lose that earnest money. All right? God's not going to lose his Spirit. But he is going to remove his Spirit from the world before the tribulation starts, and lawlessness will increase because the Spirit is the one who is restraining lawlessness at this point. So I don't believe you can take this and say that it is the church. Because in the middle of this verse, it says those who are out of ek. That's the Greek word is ek, and it means to a preposition circle. It's to draw out of that. They are taken out of what? The great tribulation. Here I want you to see it. It says the great tribulation. Not just the tribulation, 7-year period, but the great tribulation, which is what the second half is called. First half is called the tribulation, but the great tribulation is what the second half is called. It's going to be a horrible time. But look at verse 15. For this reason, the reason that they are saved, they have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. What a privilege. In his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Protection. Spread his tabernacle. And you say, well, they're in heaven. What do they need protection for? No, this is their protection. They are being protected from the wrath of the Lamb, from the wrath of God. The 144,000 witnesses will be protected. They have the seal on their forehead. They'll be protected here on the earth. These folks, the great number of them who came out of the great tribulation, I believe he's seen a picture in heaven of those who died during the tribulation period. They came out of that great tribulation. They're going to be protected from God's wrath by being there in heaven. Now we look at that and say, wait a second. That means they died. Yes, they died. And guess what that is? That's a good thing. That's a protection for them. They don't have to go through the rest of that wrath of the Lamb. Because look what it says, verse 16. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun will beat down on them, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them into springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Is that tears of joy? Is that tears of sorrow? We're not told. But God's going, it's the idea of comfort. God's going to comfort them. That's what's going to happen there. But they'll be protected from all of the things that are going to be so bad during the second part of the tribulation. Now, we look at that and say, yeah, but they're going to die. Guess what? Everybody does. And what happens when we die? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens when you die? We're home. We're home. And that's not a bad thing. Amen, right? No, I thought she was saying amen. Man, that's a great thing. We're home. We get to be with God. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Now, we have a hard time because we haven't experienced death. So we still look at death and we say, ah, that's bad. That's horrible. Yes, it's horrible because we miss people. It's not horrible for the people that love God, that serve God, that are God's children. And these folks are. We know they are because they have the white robes. They have the palm branches. But they are the ones who get saved. And do you notice there that there's a multitude, a great multitude of them? Those 144,000 witnesses are going to be amazing evangelists. They're going to be something. And you know, that horrible time that's going to happen is actually a gift of God. Because the whole world has rejected him. And when you rapture the church out of the world, there's going to be lawlessness that's going to be increased. It's just going to be so bad. But God still wants people to come to know him. He's going to give them another chance during the tribulation period. He's going to open the door for salvation for people. Now, it's not going to be the same. They're not going to have an indwelling Holy Spirit. But it is going to be the same, and it's going to be through the blood of Christ Jesus. Takes the blood of Christ to wash those robes white and clean. So it's going to be an act of mercy that he's going to give. All of that. You know, in all of this, what we see is God's gift of salvation rather than his wrath. I mean, his wrath is going to happen. But his gift is greater than that. The world of unbelievers is going to be in terror. But Israel's witnesses, tribulation saints, those who have died during that terror, during the problems, they're not going to be in terror. Those who come to faith on the earth will still have fear, but not of God. His love will prevail in their hearts, just like it can with us. Do you realize how often we look at the world and say, ah, who's going to win the war? Who's going to be president? Who's going to be dead? How are we going to live if this happens? Okay, what are we doing? Looking this way. Right? You look this way and guess what? All honor and glory and might and power and authority, and who's in charge? We recognize that in our heart, and guess what that gives us? Terror? Peace. Absolute peace. We can have that same peace now that he's promising to the people there in the tribulation that they can have. We can have it even now. And yeah, we get fearful at times. And so what drives out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. And who's got perfect love? Our God. Our Abba. Our Daddy. So fun. Esther's been here for a few days. And Sean and Samantha are Rachel's parents. Rachel Caston. She's Rachel Caston. Every time we say Rachel Caston, my Rachel pops up, you know, but she's not a Caston anymore. She's a Grinnell. She is a Caston, but okay, let's forget that. But anyway, Esther's been here, and you know, Esther, she's been living in Kansas City. She doesn't know us. So I come out, oh, Esther, how you doing? Who are you? You're big and you're... All right, so every time I get real close to her, she says, Daddy, Dada, Dada, Mama, Mimi, she knows them, Mimi, Papa, you know. In other words, I want to stick with who I know, right? But that's the age, that's the childlike innocence of absolute love and affection that she has for the ones that she absolutely knows. Guess what? We have that. We can have that. If we understand all power, authority, blessings, honor, glory be to our God, we can rest in the midst of war, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trying to figure out whether somebody's a guy or a girl. In the midst of all of these things, we look at it and say, this is impossible. No, nothing's impossible. We can still rest. We can still have peace from God because he loves us that much. You know, those who come to faith, even that time, they're going to have some fear, but not of God, because we trust in the one who's in complete control. These saints have died and have their serving in heaven. They've died on earth, they're serving in heaven. Because what on earth is, things on earth is not eternal, what is in heaven is. God's love is not measured by our comforts. So you realize that God's blessing isn't measured by how comfortable we are, you know. Oh, God blessed me so I didn't have to go to work. God blessed me so I got something that made my life more comfortable. Guess what? God blessed them so they ended up in heaven. It's a blessing. God blessed them. They had problems, so they ended up in heaven. His purposes for us is to share God's love, grace, and mercy to the world. And sometimes that takes us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes it takes us home. At some point, we will be home. Every time, we can depend on him who's leading us. You know, all that starts with salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to have an Abba. You need to have an Abba, Father, who is eternal. I would implore you, trust Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He offers a free gift. Wages of sin is death. Free gift of God, that's eternal life. Hey, it's great. Great trade. Death for life. It's a wonderful thing. If you haven't trusted Christ, I'd love to show you how you can have him as your Abba. And if this should happen in our lifetime, the tribulation should happen in our lifetime, make sure, number one, that you know him. Make sure, number two, you have given out that word to those who you love, those who are around you. And you know, tribulation is going to be so bad, so much worse than this lifetime. But even that time, in that time, God will protect his own. On earth or in heaven, because you can trust him. You can depend on him. And he'll protect you now. Maybe in heaven. Maybe on earth. But you can trust him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can trust an almighty God, victorious God. And we'll be praising you when we see this massive evangelistic push and the massive amount of people who are going to die for their faith in that 7-year period. We're going to be waving palm branches. Palm branches. Victory. And here they are. They died. And yet they're going to be waving palm branches, Father, because they will recognize the fact that life, true life, is eternal. And they're going to be serving in the temple there in heaven. It's going to be amazing. They'll have such a privilege. Father God, I praise you. We're not going to have to live through that. Lord God, we are going to be in your presence. And Father, that even is a protection against your wrath, is to be in your presence. So Father, as we continue on looking at all the judgments that happen, I pray we would remember that we can have the greatest opportunity here on earth is to be used of you as a church, as believers, to be used of you to share your love with the world. And that was really your purpose in using us. People are to see our good works and glorify you. We're created for good works. Why? So that they can glorify your name. Help us, Father, to share your name and to live at peace, knowing that we can trust you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you take your hymn book? Turn to our closing hymn, hymn number.